wrote a book years ago called Teaching a Stone to Talk, and it's a collection of essays about expeditions and encounters. And the book that we're finishing up our study in, The Emotionally Healthy Church by Peter Scazzaro, mentions this in here, so I got a copy of the book. I couldn't remember whether I owned it or not, or where it ended up, and so I got one and was looking at this. And she's talking about the expedition that the British government sent out to find the Northwest Passage across the high Canadian Arctic to the Pacific Ocean. Happened in 1845, and the leader of this was Sir John Franklin, and he took with him 138 officers and men, and they had two three-masted ships, sailing ships, but these ships also had, each of them, an auxiliary coal-fired engine. Now, she says the Franklin expedition was the turning point in Arctic exploration. The expedition itself accomplished nothing, and all of its members died. But the expedition's failure to return and the mystery of its whereabouts attracted so much publicity in Europe and the United States that 30 ships set out looking for traces of the ships and men, and these search parties explored and mapped the Arctic for the first time, and they found the Northwest Passage, which Franklin had sought, and they developed technology adapted to Arctic conditions and the ability to bring survivors back. The technology of the Franklin expedition, by contrast, was adapted only to conditions in the Royal Navy officers' clubs in England, which was what they brought with them and took into the Arctic. And the Franklin expedition, she reminds us, stood on its dignity. So instead of bringing, they brought on their ships, they brought 12 days worth of coal for these auxiliary engines. And they knew they were going to be gone for 2 or 3 years, but they didn't want to bring the extra weight of coal because they needed to make sure that they had on each boat a 1,200 book library and full sets of china, cut glass, drinking glasses, and sterling silver, place settings with, the family crest on it and all of that. And so they went, and they carried no special clothing for the Arctic region either. All they had on were the uniforms of Her Majesty's Navy. The ship set out in high dudgeon, she says, amid enormous glory and fanfare. Franklin uttered his utterance, "The highest object of my desire is faithfully to perform my duty." Could have zeroed in more on how am I going to survive getting to the Arctic. Anyway, they were lost, and they spent about 20 years sending search parties. There were no satellites. There were no airplanes in those days. So they went over the horizon and they were gone. And so for 20 years, search parties were recovering skeletons from all over the frozen sea in the Arctic. Franklin himself, the leader of the expedition, it was learned, they figured out 12 years later, that he died on his boat. And with Franklin dead, the ships had been frozen into the pack winter ice, or they've been frozen into the pack for more than one winter. Their supplies were exhausted, and so the remaining officers and men decided to walk to help. They outfitted themselves from the ship's stores for the journey, and their bodies were found with those supplies that they had chosen to carry. Accompanying one clump of frozen bodies, for instance, which incidentally showed evidence of cannibalism, the place settings of sterling silver flatware engraved with officers' initials and family crests. were there. That's what they took with them. A search party found on the ice far from the ships a letter clip, a piece of that very backgammon board which Lady Jane Franklin gave to her husband as a parting gift. They found two more skeletons in a boat on a sledge. Over the ice, they hauled this boat about 65 miles, probably a lifeboat, in case they needed to get back in the water. With the two skeletons they found there, there were some chocolates, some guns, some tea, and a great deal of table silver. Many miles south of these two was another skeleton alone. This was a frozen officer. In his pocket, he had, according to one reporter, a parody of a sea shanty. The skeleton was in uniform, trousers and jacket, a fine blue cloth edged with silk braid, with sleeves slashed and bearing five covered buttons each, all proper. Over this uniform, the dead man had worn a blue greatcoat with a black silk neckerchief. That was the Franklin expedition. Well, long later, later on in the century, early 1900s actually, probably, I think Raoul Amundsen, I'm not sure exactly when he made his trip, but she mentions him here. Raoul Amundsen, who was a Norwegian fellow, looked very like my grandfather, actually, who returned in triumph from the South Pole, traveled Inuit style, the natives of the North, and he took all that to the South Pole, and made his trip, and he made good speed using sleds and a technique that he learned from the native peoples of taking enough dogs, and this is something the British just couldn't stomach the idea of, but began as trips. You see, it takes energy to carry your supplies. And so the supplies you have with you become the dogs that they were carrying, the extra dogs became the food for the dogs that were going to get them back. And so it was all the documents of those journeys that actually worked were very boring and technical compared to the high-flung expectations of the Brits who went into those places. And so they learned how to do that. But they carried, the Franklin expedition carried their world into another world. And that world didn't really accept their world. They needed to be prepared for the world into which they were going. They weren't listening to this world into which they were going. They didn't really acknowledge that they were going to a place that they weren't really prepared for. And so we have, you might call this an incarnation, a going into a new place and being in a new reality. And that is exactly what we have shared in today in this table. God coming into our reality, bringing us a new reality. And so we want to think about what it means to be incarnational, if I can use that word, to go into a new place and into a new reality. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, and let's get a reference point in the scripture there that's very deeply driven and very solid. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. He's the fourth book and the fourth gospel into the New Testament. John chapter 1. And I'd like to read for you the first five verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse 14, which is a classic part of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and apart from Him, nothing was made that has come into being. In Him was life, that is, it radiated from Him. He's the source. In Him was life, and the life was the light of humans, of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. Now, please move down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled, or tented, dwelt. The word is literally tented or tabernacled with reference to the tabernacle that the children of Israel made to ensconce the Ark of the Covenant, where they worshiped God. And so this Jesus, who was the Word, was the new tabernacle that dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We looked upon His glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. God's Word. And so God came to be with us, and He did not bring with Him the trappings of heaven. We would have expected the Messiah to come with all the armies of heaven, but it was more like the armies of heaven made an announcement. Hey, it's happening. There's a baby in Bethlehem, and you should go and see him. See ya. Back they went into the heavenly places. And so we had one of our own kind, a baby. And he needed taking care of. He had a mom and a dad, and he just grew up. He came into our space. The question really is, in the Gospels and in the whole Bible, do we want God to come into our space? Is it really our space? He's coming back to the thing that He created in the beginning. And so this was a choice that God made to come into His creation again. And He gives us a choice. Will you have God in your world? Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, He is asking us to continue this work of incarnation in all the world. He says of us, you are now in the world, but you are no longer of the world. We are humans made of flesh, but we are humans made of flesh who are born from above, it says in John chapter 3. We often say born again, but the words actually literally say born from above. And so He asks us to go into other people's lives as someone who's really different from them. And so this last message we want to take from Peter Scazzaro's book, the idea of being incarnational. First dynamic of going in is the fact that we would enter someone else's world. You have to do that. That takes some courage to cross a culture. Every person you get to know has a different culture. We were at a marriage again seminar last night. It was great. And the thing about marriage is that you are bringing two tribes together when two people come together and marry. They've got all kind of different rules and all kind of different everything from one another. We cross cultures. We cross out of our own comfort zone and into someone else's reality. We have to learn how to listen. If we want to cross into someone else's reality, we have to listen to them. Christians are not known for being great listeners. He says in the book, when is the last time someone said to you, let me tell you about those Christians? They are fantastic listeners. I have never seen a group of people more interested to know my world, curious, asking questions, listening to me. We're not known for it. This is not popular anywhere, but it's becoming more obvious to the people, even in the business world, whose main purpose and focus is to make money. Even they are learning. It's great to make great speech, but it's even better to learn how to listen. In fact, it's becoming recognized that listening is every bit as important as speaking. So, five recommendations from the business world. Number one, be fully in the moment. When you're listening, pay attention not only to the words, but the tone of voice, facial expressions, body language. This will give you information that will be as important as the words themselves. Be fully in the moment. Don't be on your way somewhere. People have, I think, a discouraging experience with me sometime when they try to get a conversation going as I'm moving through the doors into this room and the music is starting, because I'm supposed to be in here and I need to be in here. I'm distracted. It's not a good time for me to listen. But we need to be fully in the moment. That's why we have small groups. And that's why we have times of fellowship and doing things. And that's why we have office hours to hang out and talk sometimes. Fully in the moment, to put yourself in their shoes, the person you're listening to, whether you agree with them or have an interest in what they're saying, what they are saying is important to them. So you need to imagine yourself in their situation, wanting to have someone listen to them. People will appreciate that you've made the effort to understand and really hear them. Put yourself in their shoes. Then, three, pick up key points and let them know that you're listening. So they'll forgive you for not being able to follow the whole conversation if you at least make an effort. Don't just assume you know what they're saying. Ask them. Someone's telling you, so you're telling me, and then list it back to them. They'll know you're listening, whether you have it exactly right or not. Four, practice active listening. Most people are thinking of how they're going to reply when someone else is talking. Most people can tell when someone's listening to them preparing a reply. Pretend to yourself that you'll be tested on how much of what they were saying that you heard and understood, so that you'll make yourself listen to this person. Finally, this, develop curiosity, an open mind, and a desire for continuous growth. People who are naturally curious see conversations as learning opportunities. And I would tell you, if you just look around, there are some amazing people in this room. And there are some amazing stories. The one that sticks out in my mind from this last week was visiting with Richard DeRocher in the St. Joseph's Living Center in Willimantic. He said, I finally got in contact with everybody because my kids got me a new cell phone. Because my other cell phone, now Richard was hit. He was in a crosswalk on the street down by the courthouse in Putnam and got hit by a pickup truck. Broke a lot of bones, broke his pelvis and a bunch of ribs. And he said, the reason I didn't have a phone is because my cell phone was in my front pocket of my jeans and it was smashed to oblivion when I got hit. So if his cell phone got smashed to oblivion, what happened to Richard? He's all busted up. And so I thought, that is a really amazing thing. I think we're very fortunate to have him with us still. He's doing very well, by the way, but if you get a chance, go and visit him. Be fully in the moment. Put yourself in someone else's shoes, wanting to be listened to. Pick up key points and let them know that you're listening to them. Practice active listening. Develop curiosity and an open mind about them. So When you do that, you're beginning the process of entering someone else's world. Henry Nouwen said that to care means, first of all, to be present to each other. From experience, you know that those who care for you become present to you. I'm right here. Can someone feel that you're right there with them when you're with them? When they listen, they listen to you. When they speak to you. Is that what someone's feeling when you're talking to them or listening to them, that you're really there? Their presence is a healing presence, he says, because they accept you on your terms. And this is great. Someone who listens accepts you on your terms, and they encourage you to take your own life seriously. I think sometimes we have a hard time taking our own life seriously because of how wonderful everybody else seems to us. And so it's a great encouragement to go to someone else and listen to them and actually believe in them so that they begin to believe in themselves even more. And this is not psychobabble. This is being confident. Listen, who you are and who I am, we are people made in the image of God. And that means something. That's important. It's important to God. And you should be okay with that. Listening as a skill. Here's a tough one. Learn to live with the discomfort of not giving advice. It just kills me. Just don't. And so in Peter Scazzaro's book, he gives a list of questions here, and he's looking for a response. You can take the test if you get the book. And it'll tell you how good of a listener you are or not. Give yourself this little test. Circle all the statements you can affirm. Things like, I make a great effort to enter other people's experience of life. Yes or no? 2, I do not presume to know what the other person is trying to communicate. I don't assume anything about them. I let them speak. Another one, when people are angry with me, I'm able to listen to their side without getting upset. How about this one? I listen not only to what people say, but also for their nonverbal cues, body language, tone of voice, like that. Finally, this one, I don't interrupt or listen for openings to get my point across when someone else is speaking. So, might be a convicting test, but I recommend it to you. Says also, great quote in the book, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they're almost indistinguishable. Being heard and being loved are almost indistinguishable for most people. So the first part of being incarnational is just to listen. Be curious about someone else's world. Find out what they're all about. The second dynamic of God's mission that he's sending us on to be in other people's worlds is while you're entering someone else's world, you have to hold on to who you are. You have to still be you. You cannot be someone else. You have to be yourself. That's what God is using, is you. That's why you listen. You see, and that is why marriage is about bringing two differently gendered people together. Sorry to be so radical and probably going to get sued and thrown in jail for saying something like that. But that is God's whole point, is that we have two very different kinds of people being brought together, and God is forcing us to listen to one another because we certainly don't understand why that other person does what they do. Why do you do that? That's so annoying. Is there some reason you have to put the toilet paper roll backwards every time? It's by design. When we marry up with someone else, we are putting ourselves in the same world with them. And so the only way to really not just survive but thrive is to listen. Listen very carefully, because someone, you are married up, you are in the same world with someone who's very different than you. We received a letter, the elders received a letter from our district superintendent this week that the Covenant denomination is having their national meeting up coming up very soon, and they're dealing with some business that started last year at the meeting, and apparently they're going to decide about a church that was one of the flagship churches of the denomination that has been gone down the track, and their pastors have gone down the track of doing same-sex marriages. And so the question at hand, that the leaders and the powers that be in the denomination have decided to make a proposition to the greater body to vote, and they're recommending that this church be disfellowshipped and that these pastors' credentials be removed from the denomination, because the denomination is committed to marriage being what the Bible describes as a man and a woman. So that is sad news on one hand, and it's also good news on the other. Sad that this church would have taken that trajectory and committed themselves onto that path, but good news that the denomination has decided to this point to remain in a biblical frame with reference to marriage. Last night, as I mentioned, we had a marriage night in the fellowship or the fireside room. One of the great things that came out of this study from Doctors Leslie Parrott, the two doctors married together, and they're both named Leslie, and now they both Parrots. And so I'm not sure how you say Doctors Leslie. Yeah, I guess it works. Anyway, they differentiated between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy, they said, was seeing someone drowning and feeling badly and throwing them a life ring, a lifesaver. Empathy is diving in to the water and bringing them out. I think that's pretty good. That is what God is asking us to do. That's what he showed us how to do. Jesus, as God and man, knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus, being in the water with us, deeply felt the pain of death, and he wept for his friend and his friend's sisters and those who came to mourn. He was in the water with us, and so he's asking us to do the same. And so he came to us as one of us, but he was also God. He was also able to raise Lazarus from the dead. He did what he could do because he was who he was. And so we enter someone else's world, but we have to be who we are. We have to hold on to ourself, in a sense, while we are in that world. And finally, this. When we enter someone else's world as ourselves, we are taking a chance. We are hanging between two worlds. We are saying this: I can't be you, but I can be with you. And that is why we are here, to be with people, to to bring this message. We are other. We are not citizens of this world, God says. And we think, well, why don't you just take me home? Because I got work for you. I got people that need to know the joy that you have found, that need to know the forgiveness that you have found, the closeness with your Creator that you have found through the blood of Christ. He's got work for us to do. And so He, who showed us what this looks like, asks us to live and to virtually hang between two worlds. Jesus is God incarnate. He did not just come to survive being a human. He came to live with us and to bring life back into the creation. The creation that is dying. We, as a species and as a race, didn't want that. Because we know that, because we put him to death. And so, literally, on the cross, he was hanging between heaven and earth. And his work on that cross and his work in the resurrection bridged, once again, heaven and earth. The blood of bulls and goats could only temporarily open that way for us to see where we could be, where we ought to be. But Christ made a bridge between heaven and earth by hanging, literally, between heaven and earth. He dove in and rescued us. He empathized with us. He got in with us. He was hanging on the cross with two other people next to him, hanging between heaven and earth. One said, I'm sticking with what I've got. I will go to my death as I am. And the other said, take me with you. And so Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, in Eden, if you will. One chose one thing and one chose the other. So God makes a choice, He creates a bridge, and He provides a choice for us, and we have to choose. Will you get in the water with him? Will you get in the waters of baptism with him? That's a direct correlation. We're going to have a baptism this coming Sunday, a week from today. And we have six people who are signed up to be baptized at this point. If that's something that you've been wanting to do or needing to do, come and see me. Come and see Pastor Dave. Do it sooner than later, please. But that getting in the water is really only a picture of the getting in the water that takes place in the heavenly realms. That's about the birth from above. Do you want to be born from above? Do you want to walk across that bridge between heaven and earth? You can do that today. You can know Jesus today. It's not a rigmarole of any kind. It's simply you reaching out in faith. You saying, God, I believe in what you did for me. I believe that Jesus died and that his death had meaning. His death on the cross had meaning, and that his death on the cross bridged heaven and earth. I want to be on that bridge. I want my sins forgiven. I want to have life, the life that you're given. You can do that today. Ask him, and he will say, yes, welcome my child, son or daughter of the king. It's really that simple. And so that's what we're doing. We're entering other people's worlds, the world they live in, not the world I want them to live in. the world they live in. I got to go in. I got to ask questions. I still got to be who I am. I can't change who I am. But knowing that I'm bringing with me whatever other baggage I got, I'm bringing with me the presence of the Lord who lives in me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for coming to us, coming into our world, diving in the water. Thank you for all the trappings of heaven that you left behind so that we could see you as one of us. We could really get a look at you. Thank you for that. Lord, for whoever would reach out to you right now, this day, accept them into your kingdom on the basis of what Jesus has done. Accept their mustard seed of faith that brings them up to the bridge between heaven and earth. The mustard seed of faith that's carrying behind it 1,000 questions and doubts and troubles. Lord, we've got a whole lifetime for you to work through those things with us. Thank you that you do that. Lord, make us your people out in the world. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.